Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Mark chapter number 13 to start. And praying for Brother Brian's dad. He's a preacher and just a little time away from getting his promotion to heaven. So remember the family there. And then also remember others, Brother Rodney Phipps, praying for him with some health things. And Brother Bob Bradley had a surgery this week, and so lifting up him as well. And my dad is doing well. Appreciate prayers for him. The doctor said he's strong and tough, but he's old. So he's got to have a lot of recovery. He'll be in the hospital a couple weeks with his surgery, and praying for him and glad that things have gone well thus far. Mark chapter 13, just read a few verses, and we won't stay here. We'll get to the book of Ezekiel today. But Mark chapter 13, and just want to talk of a few things here. Verse number 5, it says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles, and these are the beginnings of sorrows." Let's be seated, we'll bow to pray. God, I do ask for wisdom today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the work that you do in our hearts when we receive it. And Lord, there's no other explanation but a heart change that can adjust and alter a man's point of view, attitude, and everything, actions that he does. So Lord, I pray that today you'd be lifted up, you'd be glorified, we would get the purpose for prophecy today. We'd understand some things that are going on around the world, and then Lord, we'd glorify Jesus, and that would be our primary motive to worship him this morning. Thank you for friends and family guests and those visiting. I pray that you'd be at the parking lot, a little frost and ice and those things. I sure do pray for safety. We lift up all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Anytime that we preach on current events and things, there's just a lot of unknowns. And I am not claiming or thinking that I know or anyone knows what all is going on in the world today. It's hard enough to figure out what people say, and then knowing that when people say things, they lie in the world of current events. I heard one person say, just on basic of things that are going on right now in the world, and I'm praying for the Ukrainians, praying for missionaries, praying for Christians, praying for refugees, pray for the world to know that there is a God through some of these hardships and heartaches that are going on in front of our eyes. And more than ever before, we're watching a war on TV. We're watching things that are just happening and transpiring right in front of all of our eyes, and able to see and hear things that never before would have been able to be seen and heard if it weren't for the day of technology. And so as I say these things, my point of view is not the final authority. God's point of view is. And so I want to look at that today. But why would we even look at things that are going on in the world? But the book of Mark here is talking about the end of times, and it's for Jesus' disciples. And I think that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John has a lot to do with the Jewish nation rather than the Christian church. Just timeline, the church begins after Jesus dies. That when he died on the cross, that is the beginning of the New Testament. And here this question about the end of times, and Jesus said, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." There's going to be a lot of people coming and saying that Jesus is Christ and deceiving many. And so the warning before he gives all the details of the end times prophecies that we look at and wonder if we're seeing them, if we're living in them, it really is making sure that we're not deceived, because Jesus is true, and be careful what everybody says about him. I want people to have confidence in the Bible when we look at the prism of prophecy. I think it's so important what you believe about this book instead of just necessarily what you know about it. I don't know everything about this book, but I believe everything in this book. Amen? If you didn't believe it, it wouldn't matter what's in it, because you don't believe it. What you believe about this book is way more important than what you believe in it. And so when we come to some events of prophecy, I want to share some things that I just can see going on and make us aware of our confidence in Bible prophecy. Second of all, our courage to follow the Bible instructions. If God's right about future things that are written hundreds and thousands of years ago? Shouldn't I trust them about reality things of my life and philosophical things of how I believe and boundaries of which he sets for me to abide in? I would say if I can trust him on people groups and predictions of wars and things of that nature, I surely should trust him when he says, "Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Let no filthy, corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. Love your neighbor and your enemies." Amen. I think that I should have courage to follow the Bible. And then thirdly, I think that we ought to have some consolation in God's plan. I'm sure that in the darkest days of World War II, in any of the world conflicts, but in the darkest days of World War II, coming to find out that people were being murdered for being Jews and wondering, how can this be God's plan? Now, I wasn't alive back then. You have to ask Lonnie, okay? No, I'm just teasing about that. But I wasn't alive back then. But can you imagine just the thoughts? God, how are you involved in letting this happen and these atrocities and all the things that we come to know afterward and probably weren't aware of while it was going on? Again, I wasn't watching the news then, but you know, God had a plan. And it was from the ashes of Auschwitz that landed God's people in the same promised land that he predicted would happen in the latter days. Yeah. And so the Bible tells us to teach us to number our days in the book of Psalms. And I think that that's appropriate for my own life. I don't know how long I have. This could be my last sermon ever preached. And the way I drive, you never know when that may be happening. But I also should number our days when we look at the promises of God's return and the rapture and these things. I believe this is true. And so, with that in mind, I need to be about God's business. And I hope that as we look at some thoughts today, you'll have confidence in the Bible, courage to follow the Bible in other areas, not just necessarily in the things we look at today. And then you'll have trust in God's plan. As I mentioned, who would have ever thought that the League of Nations, and I'm not, I sure don't want to be a supporter of what's going on with One World and all those things, but yet God used it. The first initial edict of that group was to give the Palestine area to these Jews that were being flown out of areas that they could settle. And so, with this in mind, what is going on in the eastern part of Europe and Ukraine and Russia, and how does that play into Bible prophecy? Again, no one knows exactly the details of every prophecy except the Lord Almighty. We've made assumptions and assessments, and I was looking at some of the thoughts of Ezekiel 37 and 38. And from hundreds of years, people have blamed Gog and Magog to be so many different countries and named them. There's even a lot of folks in the Muslim faith that believe the United States and Israel are Gog and Magog. Kind of funny how that would not match with Bible prophecy, but those terms are pointed at all kinds of different subjects. And obviously, there's going to be one that's right. And I'm not trying to be so detailed today that you have to believe everything I say in my opinions, but I do want you to see what Scripture says. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 37. It talks about wars and rumors of wars. I really, in my own heart of hearts, just to be honest, I assumed that the Ukrainian border was just a rumor of war. And I'm reminded, I was listening to another radio broadcaster early on Friday, and he said, "The one thing that we can know for sure is now another generation realizes that communist Russia lies. They lie. They have lied, and lied some more." And not saying that our country and our politicians don't lie. I haven't met a politician that hasn't lied, I don't think. I haven't met too many politicians, I take it back. But there's lies all over the place. But Ezekiel 37, let me give you some things from the Bible. In Ezekiel 37, verse 11, written almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, if you're in your Bible, we'll be in Ezekiel 37 and 38 this morning. Verse 11, there was a vision of dry bones, and Ezekiel was able to see these dry bones, and didn't look like there was any life in dry bones, and then they came together, and they started to have skin, and breath was put into them. Verse 11, here's the interpretation of this dry bone parable, if you want to say it. Then he said unto me, Son of man, this is the Lord speaking to him, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So this is the prophecy that one day God says, I'm going to take you out of your graves, Israel. I'm going to put you back into the same land. And notice verse number 14. It says, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. Now, there's all kinds of interpretations of Old Testament prophecies, and there's questionable things where they say, well, this was probably fulfilled before Jesus ever came on the earth. This one is specific that it tells us he's going to put his spirit inside of them. That didn't happen until after Jesus died on the cross, if you know Bible theology. Jesus told the disciples, the Holy Ghost is with you and shall be in you. And it wasn't until Jesus resurrected that he breathed on them and they received the Spirit of God. So just if you're wondering, how do you know, preacher, these things are talking about pertinent current events, I'm going to tell you that the nation of Israel has never been rejoined since the death of Christ. In fact, 70 AD, they were dispersed into all the world. Jerusalem was burned up, the temple destroyed. And since then, even if you said that the Israel was there before 70 AD, they did not occupy themselves. They were under Roman rule, as obviously they would have killed Jesus by stoning him if they had their way. But they couldn't. He was crucified because of the Roman rule. So as we look at these verses, God told Ezekiel that someday in the future, he's going to take Israel out of their graves and put his spirit inside of them. And now look at verse number 21. It says, it talks about two sticks. And I didn't read them, verse 15 through 20. But it says, get these two sticks. And these sticks, one will say Ephraim, and the other will say Judah. And well, what does that mean, preacher? Ephraim and Judah, you're getting the details now. Well, Ephraim is a name for Israel, the 10 tribes that were split. Judah was a name for the two tribes that were on their own since the days of Solomon after he died, the kingdom split. And so you had like, if our Civil War had of split in the United States, you would have had the South and the North, even though we're Americans, our union stayed together. But some people think they still, never mind, we won't go there. But, there's quite a large divide here from Judah and Ephraim. Even though they're both Israelites or Jewish people, they had separate governments and separate kings and even fought against each other throughout the years after Solomon's death. Well, in verse 21, here's what Ezekiel says. When this stuff happens, it says, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will bring them on every side and bring them into their what? And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they divide themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, I will be their God. And David my servant, verse 24, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd, they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. So God says, when this happens, David is going to be king over them. Well, how's that going to happen? David's done, dead, and gone before this is ever written. It'll be a branch, a root out of Jesse. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ one day. He will reign as king of Israel. And this is a prophecy. And so watch, when we see Israel come back to their land, in Bible prophecy, remember this is written hundreds of years before the cross, and in the prophet's view, whenever this happens, whenever they come back and the Spirit's in them, then David the king is going to be king over them. Well, Jesus is coming back one day, and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's predictions all over the place. He promised he'd come back. this is a scene of that. Go on down to verse 27 and 28. Ezekiel 37 says, "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." I believe that one day there's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, and the Lord's going to dwell in a sanctuary. This is Ezekiel 37. That's not built yet. There's no temple in Jerusalem, and the Lord's not here physically yet. So, okay, what's going on then, preacher? Well, we see this in chapter 37, and look at verse 1 of chapter 38. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Now, there's a lot of prophecies about battles in the Bible and about kingdoms coming, and some of them were fulfilled before Jesus' day. Just hang with me. Look at verse number 5. "Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer," that's not the guy on the Andy Griffith Show, okay, "and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." So now verse 8 gives us a time frame of when this battle is going to happen. It's after that the people of Israel are gathered back to their land, like chapter 37 says, and they'll no longer be Judah and Ephraim. There's no two sticks. It'll be one stick, and it'll be in that same land. It'll be in the latter days, and the Lord said David's going to reign over them. That's not quite happened yet, but we're seeing all this from a vantage point of a prophet that God gave him 600 years before Christ is born, so that's 2,600 years ago in our time frame. And so he's seeing this, and it probably does look like as soon as they get back to the land in relationship that the King David will reign right after that. Verse 9, it says, "Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them having dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In that day, when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the northern parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. When's it going to happen? It shall be in the latter days. And I will bring thee, verse 16, against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes." Now, I'm going to keep reading a few things, but I want to just give you some who, what, when, how, and what's going on right now, and how Ezekiel 38 and 37 play, and maybe we can just get some light on things to number our days And I'll just give you some of my opinions as we look at this. First of all, not my opinion. Who is involved with this battle that God says he's going to win and he's going to protect Israel from? Verse 2, it mentions Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, and prophesy against him. I don't know exactly who those people are, but if you go back to the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10, you don't have to turn there right now, but it seems to be that these are descendants of Japheth. They're not descendants of Shem. They're not Shemites, which the Jews are. They're Japhethites. And Japheth went north, and his inhabitants or his descendants are where we would draw the line of nations to talk about Sweden and Europe and Russia, though that race of Japhethites, and that's where the Caucasian people in America trace our history back to, is Japheth. The Jews, the Middle Eastern people, a lot of Muslims trace their heritage back to Shem, and Shem and his family. And then Ham, his descendants and family lines went south, and that's where you would find descendants of northern Africa and that continent there. Now, obviously, we're a melting pot. We have people from every place in the world. We even have Kentuckians living amongst us. Can somebody say amen? We've got people from all, a melting pot is America, and all different cultures and creeds and races and all that stuff. But just simplifying and stereotyping, this land of Gog and Magog, and there's a lot of different opinions that if it's Turkey or Russia, people believe it's Russia because of that word chief in verse 2. Because that word chief is the Hebrew word rush. And it says the chief prince of Meshach. And that's just a title. I would not bound everything to word meanings and stuff of countries and cultures and prophecies. But what I can tell you is this. There's going to be a group of people. It says Gog, and God's against them, the land of Magog. And then it gives some other people groups that are with this. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, with this Gog and Magog is going to be Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, with them all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, from the house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. That's just what the Bible says. I don't have to be a scholar to tell you who Persia is, because before 1935, Persia is where Iran is. That is the country's name. They changed their name in 1935 to Iran. They had the Islamic Republic of Iran in 1979. There's no doubt that country listed right there, 2,600 years ago, is referring to the country we would call Iran today. Now, Iran would have no business with Israel at all 2,600 years in the future, would they? I mean, the prophet in Ezekiel writes down, country Persia will be a big player in the end days upon the mountains of Israel, having just coincidental that there would be a country, Iran, that right now is sending all kinds of missiles and material and military might into Syria, which is right on the border of the mountains of Israel. And Israel for years has been trying to stop this illegal funnel of military might because it's meters from their border. Talk about borders, Israel's got a small one. And for years they've been running airstrikes and drone strikes, and they've got missile defense because the missiles go from Iran into Syria to Hezbollah through Lebanon down the Gaza Strip and then get fired at Israel's people. Interesting. Ethiopia, northern African countries. Libya, the country of Libya was never a country until 1951. That word Libya was never a country in the history of man until 1951. Yet it's in your King James Bible in Ezekiel 38, 2,600 years before our day. And it mentions that in the last days, when Israel's returned, there'll be a country named Libya. Libya is Colonel Gaddafi, and doesn't have a lot of news yet or right now. But before it became a country, it was just a nothing. But they discovered Texas tea over there, bubbling oil, crude, and the net worth of every person, although the people don't get much of it, just the government does, became just prolific because of what they found there. Interesting. These countries who, look at 38 verse 8, it talks about Israel. Really? Israel would be a player in the last years? How could a prophet write that, knowing that for 600 years, Israel would not even be their own nation? They'd be subservient to other kingdoms and other cultures, culminating in the Roman Empire, then dispersed throughout all the world, just scattered. But Ezekiel has the gall and the confidence enough to say, in the latter years, Israel's going to be a player. I remember preaching this 3 or 4 years ago, and I said, you need to watch a thing called the Leviathan gas field in the Middle East. Because in Genesis, there's a prophecy of finding under the sea riches and things under the deep. Last year is the first year Israel started selling natural gas. Last year, the Delek drilling company sold $1.9 billion of natural gas that they drilled and exported from the Leviathan gas field in Israel. Just last year. Earlier this year, or late last year and this year, there was rumors, and not just rumors, there were plans to build a pipeline from Israel to Greece under the sea. And just last week, our president nixed his support for that. And so now, this week, really takes Israel a long time to get moving. This week, Israel's talking about, instead of going that way, we'll go through Turkey, because Turkey wants some of their natural gas too. $1.92 billion the first year was exported from the Leviathan gas field in Israel. And now they are a natural gas player when all of a sudden the Nord Stream pipeline is turned off. Well, it's not ever been running, but it's been put the kibosh on it because of Russia invading Ukraine and trying to put sanctions and pressure to keep Russia from taking over all these former Soviet Union countries. Listen, folks, this is getting very, very interesting with Bible prophecy. Verse 8 says Israel's a player. Look at verse 13. In the details of this war, that all of a sudden Gog and Magog are going to say, hey, we're going to have a thought. We're going to go down to the unwalled villages in verse 11. I'll get to that in a second. But verse 13 says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all, I can't say that word very well. That makes me laugh every time I hear myself say it. However you pronounce that, right? Tarshish. With all the young lions thereof, verse 13, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Why isn't anyone doing anything to help little Israel? All the countries around aren't going to stop this onslaught or this offensive military advancement into Israel in the latter days. Surely somebody will say, no, you can't do that. Anybody going to Ukraine right now?
Yeah.
All the countries of the world say, we're going to do sanctions.
Yeah.
Even Israel says, we're going to do humanitarian help. Because Israel's in a really dicey situation. They've tried to stay friends with Russia all these years. And they're very good friends of Ukraine because of the wheat and all the growth that they get. And so what do? This is a hot topic. What side does Israel get on? Germany said, we'll stop the Nord Stream pipeline. Well, they're not getting any gas from it yet. But the rest of the world's going to have to do something about Putin. That's what Germany has said. No one wants to stop Russia from going into Ukraine. Hey, we'll send you some guns. Here's some Molotov cocktails. Here's some missiles, but no one wants to stand up and stop the Russia onslaught into another sovereign country that borders it. You're watching this play out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me just say this. You don't have to raise your hand, but I don't think any Americans are in favor of sending our boys and girls over there to fight either. We don't want to go over there and fight. How does the world get to a place where they see something going and they say, hey, are you going to go take a spoil over there? You ought not to do that. What are you going to do to stop us? Well, we're going to sanction you. Look at verse 13. They don't stop this onslaught into Israel. I believe that if you ask me where America is in the prophecy, I think we are a young line of Tarshish. I think that the Tashiba and Dedan has to do with Saudi Arabia, and I think the merchants of Tarshish has to do with the islands of the Gentiles, and I think the young lions are young countries that come off of that offshoot and that offspring from the British Empire, and I believe that they all say, are you doing something over there to Israel? You ought not to do that. What would cause the, quote, superpower of the world not to intervene? I don't know. I'm wondering if China's going to go into Taiwan next. I don't know. Wars and rumors of wars, who knows? But I can tell you this, this one's going to happen. This one's going to happen. And the Bible says, and I don't know which countries Gog and Magog are, but I do know which ones Persia and Libya are. Look at chapter 39, verse 6. What's the result of this battle, preacher? What happens to this Gog and Magog? Don't get confused with Revelation 20. This is not the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign. There is a war in Revelation that mentions Gog and Magog, not the same battle. This one results in verse number 1 of chapter 39. Watch this. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand. I will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and all the people that is with thee. And I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. He says 5/6 of their army is going to get killed. And he says in verse 6, I will send a fire on Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, I hope that's not us, but I don't know, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, and I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. There's a message here to those that dwell in the isles, and there's a message here to the birds. He tells the birds. Look at verse 17 of chapter 39. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Now, just geographical lesson again. If you could look at Israel on a map, the northern part of Israel are the mountains of Israel. North of that is where Syria is. That is just where it goes. And north of that is Ukraine and Russia and so forth and Turkey. That's just the way that the geographical layout of Israel is. The Bible says that when this happens, there's going to be a great feast for the birds. You can look this up. You can Google it. It's not a Bible conspiracy. 500 million birds migrate over the little country of Israel every year and go from Europe south and south back north. And among them, they said there's no better place to see ravenous birds than in Israel. 10 months out of the year, they travel across that land. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Look it up. It's not conspiracy. This is not crazy talk. This is just what is going on in the world today. How long will this happen? Verse 9 through 11 of Ezekiel 39 says that after this battle, they'll be burning the weapons of war for 7 years. Verse 12, it says 7 months they're going to be burying the bodies of this Gog and Magog that came to the mountains of Israel to take a spoil. Says they're going to employ people that every time they see a bone to put a flag so somebody can come bury it in the next 7 months because the whole land stinketh from all the dead bodies. Birds. When does this happen? Ezekiel 38:8 says in the latter years. Ezekiel 38:14 says, when my people of Israel dwell safely, that's when this is going to happen. Why does it happen? So the heathen may know who God is. And this brings me to my point of view. I believe the church is God's method to make himself known today. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we send missionaries. Why would we send missionaries? If God can make himself known, he would do a lot better job than a missionary could. But we feel like it's our obligation, it's our great commission that we would support, we would preach, and we would hope that someone would be called and sent and go preach the gospel to Estonia. Go preach the gospel to all these places. Well, if God can make himself known, then why do we have to do it? Why would God make himself known unless somebody's not making him known anymore? I believe a church will be lifted out of here right around this time of this battle. I can't prove that except the seven-year reference that they're going to be burning the weapons of war. But I know this, God will make himself known. He uses a lot of different ways, but he has chosen to use the church. That we are the manifestation of God, Christ's body on earth. It's the church of the living God. We're supposed to be walking it, living it, sharing it, showing it, preaching it, telling it, publishing it, going on doing whatever we can with it. But in this battle, why does God protect Israel so mightily? And why does he bring this force against Israel? That's what it says. He brings it. So the heathen may know me. 38:16, 38:23. How's the battle won? 38:20 says that the sword will be against their own men, that they will fall to the ground and to the earth. The sword will be called throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord, in verse 21. It's going to be a miraculous win. It's not by Israel's might or their power or their strength or their missile defense or some other country taking up. No, it's going to be by God Almighty. I don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. There's talk that if Russia doesn't fully occupy them in a month, that it's going to turn and it's going to be worse for Russia than ever before. I don't know. I don't know what's happening there. I do know this, that in Ezekiel 38, it's a thought while something else is going on. And this is what I just seen this week looking at this. It says that in the latter years it's going to happen when God's people are gathered back and it'll be against the mountains of Israel. But it says in verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Now, just watching this, okay, I might be reading too much in this. This is my opinion. Russia, if Russia is Gog and Magog, and I won't argue that point, but whoever it is comes from the north of Israel. If you're going to come from Israel, you're not going to ascend necessarily to come down to Israel. That's not what happens. You go up, you ascend. You descend, you go down. And on a map, it's just the way it works. Look at this verse. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. This is not a premeditated war against Israel. This is not Russia building up, or whoever, Gog and Magog. I keep saying that. Obviously, you can tell what I think is going on. This is not like a buildup where we've seen troops on the border of Ukraine for years. Georgia, Crimea. But what happens is the Bible says when you ascend and like a cloud cover a land, then a thought comes into your mind. Hey, we need to go down to the unwalled villages. What does that mean? Look at verse 11 of chapter 38. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. Well, we know where they're going. The Bible says it's going to be in the mountains of Israel. Unwalled villages makes no sense in Bible times. I preached this before, but I just want to reiterate it. An unwalled city in biblical times is a dead city. The next chapter, you read it. Yeah. How long did Jericho last after their walls came tumbling down? Yeah. That was the end. Jericho was done when the wall came tumbling down. If you were to look at pictures of Jerusalem, Jerusalem is not walled. Now, there's the old city that has the wall and the gates, but Jerusalem is a sprawl of Palestinians and Jews and Muslims and all kinds. There's no walls around the city. In fact, Tel Aviv, it's not a walled city. We don't have walled cities anymore, unless you go to Washington, D.C. We don't have walled cities. You know what we have? we have urban sprawl and growth outside where the city gate, when the city walls would have been. And in verse 11, this thought comes into Gog and Magog, we're going to go down there. We are going to take a spoil. And miraculous enough, it's not a premeditated war. It's a spur-of-the-moment war. But I just looked up some things, and there's talk about Russia's gotten all this money since people are using gas. They're 68% of Russia's economy is exporting of natural gas and oil. $111 billion is what they sold last year of natural gas. $111 billion. Israel's little $1.9 billion is not much in comparison. But that was only Israel's first year of exporting natural gas. I don't know how these things will all play out, but I want to tell you, friend, you ought to have some confidence in Bible prophecy. You ought to be alert that nations that we're looking at on the news today, and not just some right-wing conservative news, hey, look any news branch you want to, they're mentioning these names of these countries. When Israel said on Tuesday, one of their defense minister and their prime minister both spoke, and one said, we stand with Ukraine, we will give humanitarian aid. The other one said, we will give humanitarian aid, and they didn't say where we're going to stand at. And as soon as they said that, the Russian response was, no more flying in the airspace of Syria. You're done, Israel. No more flying into that airspace, because Russia has controlled the airspace of Syria. Just by that tepid, not really tipping the hand of who we're with, hey, we're not going to help Ukraine, we're just going to send humanitarian aid, Russia said, you don't get to fly in that space and do your business with Syria anymore. It's very volatile, and Israel is just a little tiny country. The new prime minister of Israel is from the religious sect of their party, which believes we are a country and we are to save Jews, and that's what our purpose is. The old party was more for we are a country and we're going to exist to coincide with the rest of the world. Not this guy. That's not the party he came from. And again, I don't know how this all play out, but I'm telling you, friend, you ought to know who's in Ezekiel 38. You ought to know that when it happens, it's not something that took place before Jesus. No, this is something that's taking place now. Israel's back in their land. And then you ought to know why and how and what's the motivation and what just has began the last year in Israel. Exporting of natural gas? Unbelievable. They have a couple of natural gas fields there. And who knows how it'll all play out, but I'm telling you, friend, you ought to number your days, and if you're not saved, you better come to know Christ very soon. Christian, if you're going to do anything for God, you ought to do it now, not later. Oh, preacher, you're scaring us. I wish I could scare you to do something for God. I'd preach at every service if I could scare you to do something for God. I would just stay in Ezekiel 38 for the rest of the year if we do something for God. But I believe that what we're seeing is very, very interesting. If nothing else, just the response to a Russian invasion of nothing. Nothing? You know what Lithuania is thinking? We're next. You know what Estonia is thinking? We're next. You know what all the countries on the other side of Ukraine are thinking? We're next. And what's going to happen? What are you going to do for us? And the world says, nothing. Nothing. China didn't vote against the Russian invasion. They didn't vote against them in the UN Security Council, if you know what's going on. We won't say anything against our friend Russia. And there's a prime minister in Lithuania that said, the politics are changing. The superpower is now going to be China and Russia together. They're uniting. They're uniting, and United States, you better do something now because you're left out of this union of China. Preacher, you're scaring us. No, we've read the back of the book and we win. We know what's going to happen. God's going to fight the battle and God's going to open up heaven's door and we're going to see Jesus one day. I'm not scared. I'm excited. And I hope that I can create some confidence in the Bible, some courage for you to follow, and some consolation to trust in God's plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for 13 to start, Mark chapter 13. Let's read a few verses there. And sure, we are praying for Brother Brian's father and hospice care and just waiting to get his call to heaven. But thank you, Brother Brian, for singing. And thank you as well for praying for all kinds of people. My dad, appreciate you all praying for my dad if you did. He had his surgery to remove his bladder, and he's got 2 weeks in the hospital. They said he's tough, but he's old, so he needs some recovery time. And they were worried about maybe his memory after the anesthesia. So I told my mom, I said, well, ask Dad if he remembers giving me that tractor or not. And he said, I didn't give you no tractor. He still got his memory. I tried, but thank you for praying. And then my wife, would just want to thank everybody that helped yesterday with kids, with food, with cleanup, with setup, tear down, pictures and everything. Thank you so much for that marriage workshop. The work went into that. We appreciate it very much. Mark chapter 13, verse number 5. If you're there, Mark chapter 13. These are the questions of when will the end of the world be, and what the how these things will come together. And so what should be the sign of thy coming, and all these things will be fulfilled. Verse number 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. And so we're going to talk about some of this stuff today. And well, let's pray that you have all things under control. And there's not been an emergency session in the office of the Trinity. And so, God, we are thankful that you've given us this word to study and to look into. And I pray that it would give us hope, comfort, confidence, and consolation today. And God, I ask that you'd be with everyone in the room today, that their ears would hear the word of God instead of just my voice. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's not saved, that today would be the day. Lord, if there's some decision or just some things that need to get right or to get removed from our lives, I pray that you would have that freedom and liberty to speak to us. And Lord, if nothing else, I pray that we could leave, and I think it's already been good to be in the house of the Lord today. And so thank you for that. It's a sweet spirit. I pray that you'd be with the parking lot, and then even tonight with our guests coming, I pray you'd be with his plans to start a church and help us to be a blessing. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. I just mentioned this a little bit Wednesday night, but I sure want to take the opportunity to speak on some current events and things that are going on in the world today. And obviously, big news of worldwide concern is Russia and Ukraine. And I just think we should be praying for Ukrainians. We should be praying for missionaries. We should be praying for Christians. We should be praying for refugees when they have to leave and go there. We have a missionary, Henry Banach, that was on the border trying to get into Ukraine just a few weeks ago. And he's made years and years of visits there in Ukraine. Now he's a Jewish man from Cleveland, Ohio, and now he does most of his ministry in Cuba. And there's a number of Jews that are in Cuba, and we went down there a couple times to preach. And anyway, he had a bunch of Bibles that they did get in. And I read one of his updates, and he said, I have no doubt that some of the soldiers I met are probably already killed today in the Ukraine. And so it's just a serious event. There's political, prophetical, and all kinds of implications of what we're witnessing. And literally, we're watching a war on TV. I mean, you're getting updates and getting Twitter videos and home things, the people on their phones with stuff. It's just amazing time we're living in. And I want to use this opportunity to give you some things that I think would help you in your faith. Number one, what we talk about today, I hope will give you confidence in the Bible. The Bible is God's holy word. I do not know everything in the Bible. I do not know how to explain everything of the Bible, but I believe everything in the Bible. And I've often said that it's way more important what you believe about the Bible than what you know about the Bible. Some guy said, does it bother you, the things that you don't know in the Bible? I asked the preacher this. I can't remember what preacher it was, but the preacher said, no, what bothers me is the things I do know and I'm not doing already. That's what bothers me in the Bible. And so I just want you to, hopefully today, you'll have some more confidence in this Bible, because your belief about it is way more important than what you know that's in it. Second of all, I hope that you'll get some courage to follow the Bible. As we look at some things today, if God is right about events that were prophesied 2,600 years ago, surely I could trust Him with instructions for me to live right now. If I can trust God with having all of the nations named before they ever became nations and returned and land and all these things, if that's in the Bible, surely I could trust the boundaries that God gives me in the Bible. Things I should not do and the things I should do. I hope that you have courage to obey the Bible even when you don't necessarily agree or understand, because that happens all the time. Well, I know the Bible says this, but it just doesn't make sense with our culture today. Oh, that happens all the time because cultures change. The Bible doesn't. People reject the Bible, and doesn't mean it's not true. It's just that. So I pray that after today, confidence in the Bible, courage to follow the Bible, and then consolation in God's plans. Let me just explain this, and then we'll jump into these things. I'm sure that when World War II was in its darkest hours and people were realizing just the atrocities that were going on, not only in countries that were being overwhelmed, but just to the Jewish nation people themselves, I'm sure that there had to be people who just wondered, where is God at? What is He doing? Now, I didn't watch news, and I didn't know things. I can ask Brian Pennington what the news was back in World War II. Amen. And if I get that, I wasn't there. But I'm sure people had questions of what was going on, why, and how is the Bible, how does this all fall into place with Scripture? Now, having the privilege of looking back in time, if it weren't for World War II, we would never have a nation of Israel in 1948. And it was the United Nations first edict to allow the Jews to go back to, quote, Palestine. No one wanted it then. No one cared about it then. There was 4 inches of rain a year there before 1948. It was not a coveted piece of ground. It was not considered holy by all those that surrounded it. But now it's holy because the Jews are there and there's a nation of Israel. And the enemies don't want them there. And the whole world has to recognize that they are there. It's amazing. And so just know that whatever is going on with wars and rumors of wars and nation and kingdom against kingdom, there's some consolation that God's plans are sovereign and they are right, even when I don't understand or can't see how they work out. Having said that, I want you to turn with me back to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. I want to give you some of my opinion, but I want to give you some amazing prophecies that were given to the prophet Ezekiel. And as I mentioned, almost 2,600 years ago from today, Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to look at verse 11 to start with. And as we get there, I'm going to give you just a quick summation of the first few verses. Ezekiel 37 begins with the hand of the Lord upon him and causing him to pass and to see this vision of dry bones in a valley. And as he looked at these dry bones, then he prophesied and they started to come to life again. And it's like a weird science fiction show. And the Lord's talking to him, prophesy about these. And then breath comes into these bones and skin and flesh, and then they're alive. In verse 11, here's the explanation of what God allowed Ezekiel to see and write down. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. So this prophecy is about a time when Israel is going to be come out of their graves, and God's going to bring them back and put his spirit in them. Now, when you read Old Testament prophecies, there's all types of questions of interpretation. Well, this probably was already fulfilled sometime and before, and it's not for now, and this is already done. I want you to know that because of verse 14, it says, he shall put my spirit in you, that I believe that definitely puts it after the time of Christ. Because the Holy Spirit did not live inside of people before Jesus died on the cross. He told his disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit's with you and shall be in you. I've got to leave so that the Comforter can come and be a part of you. Well, if you go right after the time of Christ, Israel was dispersed into all the nations in 70 AD. Jerusalem was burned. The Roman general Titus walked through and the temple was destroyed. Jews were carried off into all areas of the Roman Empire. They have not had a nation since the time of Christ. And really, they didn't have a nation when Jesus was there, because if they had a nation, they would have stoned him instead of let him, or had the Roman Empire crucify him on a cross. So my point is, this passage has not been fulfilled before Jesus, and it could not have been fulfilled by anything up until now, because 1948 is when literally the Jews were taken from their graves and out the ashes of Auschwitz and given the exact same land of Bible times in Palestine, the Middle East. Amazing. Keep reading. Look at verse number 21. I'm going to skip a few verses for time, but the verses I'm skipping, God tells Ezekiel, pick up two sticks and write one Ephraim and write one Judah. On these sticks, I want you to put them together, because I'm going to make of one house the whole house of Israel. In verse 21, here's what it says. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel. One king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. So you understand a little bit of this prophecy. King David, King Solomon. Then the kingdom split. And they split into 10 tribes, which were called Israel, or Ephraim. It was a reference to those 10 tribes. It's just history of Israel. And the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, were called the country of Judah. They had different kings. They had different prophets. They had all kinds of different goings-ons, and they had civil wars between the two. It's like the Browns and the Bengal fans. Amen. Can you imagine us being on the same team, Sandy? I don't know. It's possible. Brother Ham gave his memory verse to the Browns in Mexico, and then he smiled, and I said, we're not supporting the Browns in Mexico anymore. We're done with them. I'm not supporting any missionary named Brown. Forget that. If they're Bengals, we'll support. No, teasing about that stuff. But can you imagine that two countries separated, and now in the future, God says, when I bring them back, they're going to be one land. Ezekiel saying this has got to be laughed off the pulpit. Laughed off the premise, whatever, Ezekiel, like we're ever going to be unified again. The rift between Israel and Judah was so strong that Israel was taken away from being a kingdom some 100 and some years before Judah, and God used that to convict Judah. Hey, I'm going to do the same thing to you that I did to your adulterous sister Israel in the prophets, and they're separate countries. In this prophecy, God says, when I bring you back, you'll be one nation. In 1948, and ever since there, does anyone hear about 10 tribes and two tribes in any type of modern news broadcast? All you hear about is the nation of Israel. You don't hear about Judah, unless you come to Bible Baptist Church. You don't hear about Ephraim. You're like, what's Ephraim? That sounds like a bad word. I don't even know what that is. No, it's a tribe of Israel. I'm just being honest. No one knows Bible stuff. Because it's no longer separate. They're together like this prophecy says. Look at verse 24. When this happens, verse 23 says, he'll cleanse them. They'll be his people and I will be their God. Verse 24. And David, my servant, shall be what? King over them. And they shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Now that has not happened yet. You say, well, David's dead and gone. I know, but Jesus is the root of the tribe of Judah. He's the stem of Jesse in Isaiah 11. Jesus has promised and prophesied that he will be king of Israel for 1,000 years. So when Ezekiel's given this prophecy 2,600 years ago, and God says, I'm going to bring the nation back. They're not going to be two. They're going to be one. And when they come back in their own land, then David, my servant, is going to be king over them. Well, look in modern times. 1948 is when Israel became a nation again, May of 1948. 1967, they reclaimed Jerusalem. And here we are in 2022, and King Jesus is not reigning in Jerusalem yet. We believe that he's going to come in the clouds for us, and then 7 years later, he's going to come put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and he'll set up his kingdom. But for Ezekiel, 2,600 years ago, and for prophets, it would look like it all happens at the same time, just in the frame of history. Now, saying this, look at verse 27 and 28. There's going to be a covenant of peace with them. In verse 27, God says, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. We don't have a temple that God dwells in at this time. In fact, the New Testament tells us God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in our body. And if you're saved, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And to what? Know you not that you're bought with a price, the Bible says? That's not your body. He says, that's mine. I bought it. And you should glorify a God in heaven with your body and spirit, which are his. But when there is a physical tabernacle, that God will be there with his people. This is the prediction of Ezekiel 37. I believe some of these things have happened. Israel is a nation. They are in their own land, and they are one country, not divided anymore. Chapter 38. You ready? Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm just going to read to about verse 16, so if you want to follow along, you can just know where we're going. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, and that's not from the Andy Griffith Show, okay? Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days shalt thou be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So you kind of get the picture of when this Gog and Magog is going to happen. It's in the latter years. It's when Israel is back in the land, and the mountains of Israel, that's where this predicted battle is going to take place, and kind of tells you the frame of time when it will. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, I can't say that word very well, Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord, In the day when my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, and the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Okay, just pause there. Read a bunch of verses, and I'm not going to go verse by verse, but I'm going to make some comments and some categorizing things. And then, again, I want you to hopefully have more confidence in the Bible prophecy, courage to follow the Bible instructions, and then just consolation or trust in God's plan. Who is involved here? When, why, and what, okay? And try to relate it to some of these current events. The who involved in Ezekiel 38 is verse 2, Gog, Magog, chief prince of Meshach, Tubal, prophesy against him. All kinds of different ideas on who these people groups are. Some say it's Turkey. Some say it's Russia, literally. Others have said, if you have other writings, they say it's the United States and Israel, or Gog and Magog. There's all kinds of different opinions on who these people groups are. If you're a Bible believer, I think if you went back to Genesis 10, you would see that these people groups have to do with Japheth. Japheth was one of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Japheth seemed to go to the north from where Noah's ark landed, and his descendants, if we could be very, very stereotypical, it would be they went to the north, Europe, and Scandinavia, and that would be where you would categorize the white Caucasian race. Shem is where you get the Jewish nation from, and you would also get the Middle Eastern and Far Eastern, and they would call them, if you're going to be stereotypical, the yellow race. And Shem had family and kids and so forth. Togarmah in verse number 6 probably refers to that and the bands of the north. Then you have in this passage not only Gog and Magog. I tend to lean towards it being people of the north, north of the Baltic Sea, just my opinion. Some folks refer to that word chief in verse 2, and the Hebrew word for chief is Rosh, and they say it's pronounced Rosh, where Rasha comes from. I don't know if I would pin all my theological opinions on the pronunciation of a word, but I do think that there's some interesting connections with Genesis 10 when you look at the table of nations to figure out who these countries are. So I'm not going to argue if it's Russia or not, and that's not really why I'm preaching on this current event specifically today. I don't know what's going on. I thought it was a rumor of war. I really didn't think that Russia would invade. But as I was driving early morning this week heading to my dad's surgery, I listened to a guy on the radio, and he said, well, if nothing else, now another generation realizes that Russia lies. And they have lied. They lied straight to their people, straight to the world, straight to everyone. And not that our politicians are really honest. I mean, you know, let's get real here. They all can tell some whoppers, and don't matter what your political affiliation is. But when it comes to these things, we're realizing that they're not honest in their intentions, and they can't be trusted that way. What I also know is that none of the rest of the world is really interested in sending troops to help Ukraine. Ukraine is it's a large landmass. It's huge. And no one wants to commit to helping personally defend that sovereign country that's being invaded by Russia. I'll get to that in a second. What I see is some interesting developments that also parallel what's going to happen in this passage. So, first of all, I don't know if Gog and Magog are Russia. I'm not going to be definitive on that. I think so, but I'm not going to pin that on the message. I will tell you that verse 5 gives us some countries that we obviously can identify. Look at verse 5. When this group comes together, and by the way, I don't know if you heard this, but the army that they're really afraid of in Ukraine is not the Russian army. It's the Chechen army of assassins that they're trying to send in ahead, and they're ready to go in and fight for Russia. You can look this up. It's not just Russia that's going in. They've got a lot of other avenues of mercenaries going on there. But look at verse 5. Look at these countries. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Just a little history. Persia was the name given to the land and the country of Iran. It was never referred to Iran until 1935. That's when they started calling themselves Iran. And in 1979 is when they had the uprising and the coup and the revolution, and now it's called the Islamic Republic of Iran. It's Persia. That is who Iran is. If you could just look at the roots, there's no question about it. There's no discussion or argument. Is Iran in the Bible? Yes, it's Persia, Ezekiel 38. Libya is a country in North Africa along the sea border there, and it was never a country until 1951, and its name was called Libya. The land, it was not called, there was no nation, never in the existence of history until 1951, and it's called Libya. And in 1611, the Bible says that there will be a country called Libya in the last days that will go against Israel. In the last days, by the way, Israel was not a country in 1611 when this was English translated. And the Bible says Libya will be one of the final players in Ezekiel 38 along with Gog and Magog. How can you make this up? You can't. You should have some confidence that what God wrote 2,600 years ago is absolutely accurate and has been the whole time. Libya? When Libya became a country, one of the poorest places on earth, but they found bubbling tea and Texas tea and crude oil, and then their GPA, or their, not GPA, that's something else, their money per population just went up skyrocketing because they had all this oil to sell. Not that the people got to enjoy it, but the Gaddafi sure did. And I remember as a kid singing songs about Colonel Gaddafi and wondering if we're going to get bombed by Gaddafi when I was in grade school. Just silly things like that. The Bible has it recorded years, hundreds of years before. So I cannot tell you for sure who Gog and Magog and Gomer and Togarma are independently, but I can tell you that there's a group of nations mentioned by name that are anti-Israel and that are involved in that region, and now we're seeing the stage set for it right in front of our eyes. Okay, that's who. Look at verse 8, 38:8. After many days shalt thou be visited in the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. If you could look at a map of Israel, very small country, about the size of New Jersey, and the northern part of Israel is called the Golan Heights. They're mountains. Above that is Syria. And Syria has been in civil war for over 10 years. And Syria is like a war zone that Russia has come in to try to help and to control. They control the airspace. They let Iran run through there and set up military sites. But they let Israel also deal with Iran and those military sites. And they've, I think there's kind of like a cooperation between Russia and Israel and Ukraine and Israel. And that's what's even more interesting to me, because what does Israel do when Russia attacks Ukraine? Well, they've got a prime minister. He's a new guy. And they've also got a minister of defense. And on Tuesday, the minister of defense said something to the nature of, now I might get this confused. One of them said, "We denounce the attack of Russia and we will send humanitarian aid to Ukraine." In other words, this is bad. We're going to send food and help, but we're not going to do anything. The other one just said, "We didn't denounce it." The other minister said, "We will send help to Ukraine, humanitarian aid," and did not mention anything at all about what Russia's doing. Well, just by saying that Tuesday afternoon, Russia said this: "Israel, you have no more right in the airspace of Syria. Don't fly there without our permission. You're done. Close it off." Because Israel's in a really, really predicament. They have to pick a side. And Israel has always been balancing that and dancing between the West and the East and the Middle East, and how do you live in a little tiny country and everyone is trying to kill you. It's like Froggert, you know what I'm saying? You're jumping across and every car is trying to run you over, and that's the nation of Israel. Don't ask me where that illustration has came in my mind, but that's the nation of Israel. Well, they're a part of this story. In verse 8, it mentions the mountains of Israel. Look at verse 13. There's some other countries that are mentioned. It said that there was a thought in verse 10, an evil thought. Verse 11, that this group is going to go to the unwalled villages. Verse 12 says to take a spoil to get these goods from the people that have been gathered out of the nations. That's Israel. Verse 13, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Here's what happens. In Ezekiel 38, this group of people that come against Israel, other countries say, hey, what are you doing over there? Are you going to go, are you coming down to take some things from them? Okay, don't you do that. No one stands to help Israel, because God himself is going to defend Israel. Do you know what you and I have just witnessed this week? The nations have all said, what are you doing, Russia? You can't go into Ukraine. Germany said, well, we're not going to go forward with the Nord Stream pipeline. That's the pipeline from Russia to Germany that would deliver billions and billions of dollars of natural gas to Europe. And it's not running yet, but it's already been laid underneath the Baltic Sea from Russia down to Germany. It's there. And if that thing gets turned on, Russia will have more money than they've ever had before. Right now, Russia, 68% of their economy is from exporting natural gas and oil. That's how the Russian country survives, by selling natural resources. And Germany said, we're not going to go forward. We're not going to authorize this. I can't think of the exact words. We're not going to turn on that pipeline. That's what we're going to do. The rest is up to you, all the other countries. Like Germany says, we're not getting in this. We're not going to turn on their pipeline, but we're not getting involved. America says, we're going to put sanctions on Russia. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But does anyone have the appetite to send American boys and girls in military uniforms to Ukraine right now? Does anyone want that? No. We all think it's bad. We think it's horrible watching soldiers on a little island get bombed because they won't surrender, but we don't want to go help. How about Canada? Never mind. NATO. See, Russia has been trying to declaw Ukraine for years and say, you can't be involved in NATO and you've got to get rid of your weapons. And that's part of the quote negotiation. Putin says, you've got to get rid of every weapon you have. Now, that always sounds like a good plan before someone walks into your country. Yeah. Is any other country going to stand up? They have, you know, the Security Council of the United Nations, Russia's on that permanent Security Council. And so they presided over the hearing about them invading Ukraine. They're involved with the hearing. The Ukrainian ambassador said, how can they be involved? They're the ones attacking us. They can't be involved with this. China didn't vote against them. India, I don't think, voted against them. No one wants to do anything. We just want to say, what are you doing? You shouldn't be doing that. We're not going to stop you. You know, there's a battle like that in the Bible.
Yeah.
Ezekiel 38. Sheba and Dedan, I believe, are references to Saudi Arabia and the countries down there. I think Tarshish is a reference to the British Isles and the British Kingdom. And I think the young lions of verse 13 is where America is. We are a young country from the roots of the Isles of the Gentiles of Tarshish. And I believe we are prophecy. One day, there's going to be an invasion from the north into Israel, and everyone's going to say, are you coming to take a spoil? Shouldn't be doing that. Were you going to help? No. What could possibly bring the world to a point where the rest of the world would not come and aid? Remember in World War II, we got involved. We didn't want to get involved. But Pearl Harbor happened, and then we got involved. Our appetite was so bad that from World War I, no American wanted to get involved with World War II. Just ask Brian. He'll tell you he was there. Amen. But then we had to. And then we fought. In this war, no one's going to fight for Israel. And right now, no one is fighting for Ukraine. Ukraine gives Israel most of their wheat and most of their grain. Ukraine has more steel and precious metals than any other country around there. It's one of the top producers of microchips. The special Ukraine is where they get those metals from. It's going to be interesting. Well, that's who. What about when it's in the latter days with Israel? What happens in this battle? Look at chapter 38, verse 20. It says, the fish of the sea and the fowl of the heaven and the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence and the mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall. Every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstone, fire, brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself, sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. And I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. And thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Thus shalt thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. And I'll send a fire on Magog, and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles. And they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Behold, it's come, it's done, saith the Lord God. This is the day whereof I've spoken. What's going to happen? 5/6 of this conglomeration of army are going to die in the mountains of Israel. How are they going to die? They're going to kill their own selves, sword against their own people, fire from heaven, brimstone. God will be the one who protects Israel, and these people will die in the mountains of Israel. He'll make a grave for them there. Amazing. Notice he says the birds in in these verses. Look at chapter 39, verse 17. God even gives a message to the birds. "And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field, assemble yourselves and come, gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood." Some of you have known this, I've said it before, but this is not some Bible conspiracy theory. Do you know that there are over 500 million birds that migrate through the land of Israel from Europe to Africa and Asia back and forth, and they all fly over Israel? Look it up. They said you can see more ravenous birds than anywhere else on the planet in Israel, and it happens 10 months out of the 12 months. They're migrating all the time. I was hoping it was like 1 month and I could know when this battle is going to take place, you know. 500 million birds annually fly back and forth over Israel. Aren't you glad your car is not parked in Israel? Amen. Every year this happens. And the Bible says, speaking of the birds, I'm going to call them to the great supper, the sacrifice that I give. This is not just some sci-fi opinion. The Bible says this battle is going to happen. And they're not going to succeed in their attempt. So, preacher, are you saying this is going on right now? No, I'm not. This is not the battle yet, but I'm saying we are getting so close to all these things culminating. Now, I've said this years ago, but again, I have to repeat myself because I forget what I preach too. I've been talking about a natural gas field in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Israel called Leviathan. How many have ever heard of Leviathan? Not the snake, but it's a natural gas field. They have a couple of them, and production just started last year in selling the natural gas from the Leviathan gas field. A company, I think it's Deltec or Delec or something of that nature, is the company, and they sold $1.92 billion of natural gas the first year. Now, put that in perspective. Russia exports $111 billion worth of natural gas a year. So it's a lot larger, but this is the first year of Israel doing it. And there was a pipeline planned to go from Israel to Greece through the Mediterranean Sea. It was all in the works. And just last week, President Biden gave his discard to it and said, no, we're not for it. It will cause too many environmental and too many other things, so you can't do it. Just last week. Just recently. So this week, Israel announced, we're going to go through Turkey. And Turkey's like, we want the natural gas. Bring it through here, and we'll route it that way. This is just breaking news, like, right now. So would there ever be a call for countries to come down and take some money from Israel? Look at Ezekiel 38, verse number 12, one more time. I'm sorry, verse 11. A couple details I think are very pertinent to this prophecy. First of all, it says in 11, "Thou shalt say, I will go to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely." Now, Israel's had some conflicts, but I mean, Six-Day War is all it took for them to whip everybody in 1967. A bunch of rockets flew in there in 2014, and none of them hit anybody. A couple thousand were launched, and not any Israeli casualties at all. I'm just giving you the facts. I've got a newspaper that says, their God changes our missiles in midair from a Hamas fighter back in 2014. Their God changes the direction of our missiles. I preached it on a Sunday morning. You can get the tape if it still exists. It's the front page of the Middle Eastern paper. Their God changes our missiles in midair, and we don't hit them. They've been dwelling safely, but they're in unwalled villages. If you were in Bible times and you had a city that was not walled, you would die very quickly. Remember Jericho when the walls came and Jericho didn't last? I mean, 7 days they were doing good. And then the walls went tumbling down and they overwhelmed them. If you didn't have a walled city, your city was sitting duck. Verse 11 says, unwalled villages. Israel has no walled villages today because that's not even appropriate and not even doesn't make sense for cities to build wall. Well, Washington, D.C. has some walls being built around it, but it doesn't make sense to build because you can fly over them. That would not protect the battle at all. So why build a block wall when a bomb can go over top? Jerusalem doesn't have walled cities. Now, there's an old Jerusalem that's walled around 12 gates. Jerusalem's not walled. None of the cities of Israel walled, just like the Bible says. And then in verse 12, it says, they're coming to take a spoil to get goods that have been gotten. See, Israel didn't come with goods. No, they came with nothing, and God blessed them with all the goods since 1948. Interesting. And then, I just want to give you one more point. So Israel has natural gas. They just happened to find out in the sea, under the deep, like Genesis 50 says it would be. They have all kinds of technology. In fact, the cyber attacks and that cyber war, Israel is on the cutting edge of all of that technology, if you read up any of those things. It's amazing how a little country the size of New Jersey just is blessed with all this stuff. And they're going to be attacked from all corners, from the north specifically, and God's going to protect them because no one else will. If we won't protect Ukraine, you really think? Well, preacher, Israel's our ally. Talk to the countries on the other side of Ukraine, what they're thinking about NATO right now. Lithuania, Croatia, all these countries are scared to death that they're next because Georgia and Crimea are already taken and Ukraine is under siege. And if they take Ukraine, what would stop them from trying to unite all the other Soviet Union states? We had a missionary last week from Estonia. That's the country south of Finland. Finland's preparing to receive refugees all over the place right now because of what's going on. And they're all scared because no one is going to protect them, even though they all signed this little treaty. We're going to stick together, boys. They're afraid. The Lithuanian man this week in the news said this. He said, United States, you better wake up. Because right now, it's Russia and China, and they're uniting forces. They're uniting forces. They're going to be the superpower, and you're not in their plans. Yeah. While we're TikToking it.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what's going on in the world right now.
Yeah.
And one day, no one's going to protect Israel. Do you think China would protect Israel? I don't think China is too far off from going ahead and taking Taiwan. But this tells a time when no one will protect Israel except for God, and we are right next to it when we won't protect Ukraine, and we promise to do it. This is not Democrat or Republican. This is Bible prophecy.
That's right.
I don't care who's in the White House. It doesn't matter. This stuff is going to happen one day. Look at verse number 9, and I want to show you just a thought that I've seen just this week studying, and I just give me my opinion, okay? Again, why are we talking about this, preacher? Confidence in the Bible, courage to follow, and a consolation in God's plan. I'm more excited today to be a Christian than ever before. I really believe there's a trumpet going to sound very near, and I want to get everyone I can to get saved before it's too late. If you're not saved in this room, I don't know what you're waiting for. I don't know what else you need to see of what's going on in the world to understand that this book is true. If it's true about a little country called Israel and Libya and Persia, you question about Jesus? He's alive and he's coming back. Ezekiel 38, look at verse 9. It says, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind that thou shalt think an evil thought. This is what this hit me. This is not a premeditated war. There have been soldiers on the Ukraine border for the last 8 years. Since 2014, they have been building. We're just doing practices. We're just doing exercises. We're not going to invade. We're just down there. As they began, Russia began to put their own people in those two regions that they declared sovereign states this last week. No one else recognized them that way, but that's what they did. But for years, you've seen a buildup, and even our intelligence, hey, there's going to be a war. They've been saying it for the last 3-4 weeks. But this war says it's a thought that comes into their mind while they're like a cloud covering another land. I'm not telling you that this is what's going on, but it just hit me. Wonder what happens if they don't take Ukraine like they think they can. In fact, it's been said this week that if they don't win in a month, it might be lights out for Putin and Russia. I don't know that for sure. But the Bible says that there's just going to be a thought. A thought comes in their mind. Hey, let's go down to the unwalled villages and take them. Whoa. Preacher, do you really? I don't know what time we're in, but I know this. The reason that God allows this to happen is so that the nations will know him. God's plan for the nations to know him right now is not a battle, it's not a war, it's not a sign in the sky, it's a church. That is God's plan for everyone to know who Jesus is. He gave the church the commission, you be witnesses to me in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, and the other part of the world. God's plan and God's way to make himself known is not from the war, it's from the work of God right now. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we support and sacrifice, hopefully, to send money and pray and do things. Because that's the way that God's name will be known. So why is it through a war in Ezekiel 38? I tell you, because the church is going to be gone when this thing happens. The rapture is going to have already taken place. And that's why God gets his witness out a different way. And I'm telling you, we're on the doorstep of all of these things making a lot more sense. You can do with some of this stuff what you want. I hope you look up and Google it, not while I'm preaching, but I hope you Google it. I hope you Yahoo it or Bing it or whatever you do it. Duck, duck, go it. Amen. Duck, duck, go it. I hope that you recognize that what I'm telling you from this is true. Now, there's going to be all kinds of different opinions about the details, but there's no discrepancy that's going to happen. And then I want you to think about this. If you're not saved, you need to get saved today. If you're not right with God, you need to get right today. If you need to rev up some spiritual work, I wouldn't wait till tomorrow to do it. Well, I'll plan to get right with God later on. Friend, I don't know how much later on is. Psalms chapter 90 says this, and I'll close. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I think that we all ought to number our days because we're going to die someday. All of us are. But I think we ought to number our days right now. I don't know how much time we have. And I'm excited more than ever before. Jesus is coming again. He said he would gather Israel back to their land. They would be two nations no more, one. He would bring these people from the north. There'd be an evil thought in their mind. When they come to take a spoil, no one stops them. God Almighty does, as their sword goes against each other, 5/6 of their army will be destroyed. They're going to be burying the weapons of war for 7 years. They'll be burying the bodies for 7 months. They'll pay people in chapter 39 to put a flag in the ground where they find bones of the army of the north because it stinks and somebody needs to bury it. And that's what this book says is going to happen. Every head bowed, every eye closed.